Let me say as I'm starting that I got some very four responses last week from young people that were excellent. My gracious. One of them even congratulated me and said this was a good way for them to learn. And I was amazed at how well they understand what is being preached. It was great. So I would like to extend that to those in the TV land and others that hear my voice on the tapes, that if they have young people, if you will go to the WOR site and click on audio, you can hear the morning sermon and then email me at rbt5@cox.net and tell me what you understood from what was preached, and I'll respond to you. And I'm greatly encouraged about this. So, we're going to read Revelation 12, 1 through 12. Here we go. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." You look at a thing like this, these words, and a young person is liable to look at it and say, you know, what does that have to do with it? This is far out. But actually, God likes to take simple things and practical things and couch them in this kind of terminology because he hides his word. He hides himself. Sometimes we get the impression today that God is up there saying, "Oh, if boys would be boys, boys would be boys, and if they'd only listen to me." And that isn't the picture of God at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he gives knowledge and wisdom to those whomever he chooses. You know, Brother Smitter, what was coming to me, you know how I've talked so much about attain and attain to? That's what you're talking about. See, we don't attain something. We attain to something that's already there. It's already there. So when you get to what God is talking about here, it's very simple. Heaven is talking about the spirit world, the world that we can't see, but it's all around us, very real. And people in it are all around us, and I've learned lately that animals are in it and all around us. A woman clothed with the sun. Now, this is, the woman refers to the church. The church often is represented as a woman. The church is never represented as a man, to my knowledge, always as a woman. And this is saying that she is in the spirit world. Well, we see her in the physical world also. The moon under her feet means that she has the created world. She has dominion over the created world. Well, we don't see that now. We don't see that. That's ahead of us. But actually, Christ has given to the church authority over all the works of God's hands. He has it. He's given it to his church. That's all it means. And she's clothed with the sun. That's referring to the glory of God. And it speaks especially of righteousness. She has God's righteousness. And let me comment on that for a minute. Well, I said a lot so far. A lot of words. I don't know if anybody understands me or not. The difference between identification and possession, maybe that's it. Now, let me try to explain. Okay. It is commonly said that we have the righteousness of Christ. You know, you'll see that in the hymns and the special music. I mean, there was in the music today. We have wisdom and righteousness. But it's being taught today that we have that by identification. In other words, we identify with Jesus, therefore we're righteous. Now, am I covering the truth or exposing it? The belief is he's righteous. If we believe in him, that makes us righteous. Good to see you, Lynn. You're feeling better, I can tell. I see it. Okay. The problem with that is, it's great for the person that comes out of the world to God for the first time, feels he's unclean, he's been a sinner, and God says, here, I'll clothe you with righteousness. Now, that is absolutely true, and it is the good news to the sinner. Doesn't have to earn it. To come as you are party. God said you're righteous because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that is preached well, has been through the centuries. The idea that we're righteous, when the Bible says God is our righteousness, it means we're righteous because we're identified with Christ. Okay? Now, when we begin to get into the Christian life, not talking about the sinner that comes and needs to know that God has forgiven him, but when we get into the Christian life and we keep applying this idea, what's wrong? What goes wrong? Think. What goes wrong, Yanni?
We imagine that we're righteous and we're not.
Are you a ventriloquist or what? He doesn't even move his lips except to chew gum or whatever he's chewing there, and his voice comes out. Huh?
We don't have to take responsibility for our actions.
Did everyone hear that?
No.
We don't have to take responsibility for our actions. Isn't that neat? That's just exactly right, honey. Yeah, we'll have to start passing out gift cards here. That's exactly right. It relieves us of all responsibility. He's righteous, and who can improve on the righteousness of Christ? And now God says by identifying with him, by taking his name, by accepting him, I have that righteousness. Now, believe it or not, that is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. That's one of the ways in which God's righteousness is given to us. That's one of the ways in which God's righteousness is given to us. But there's a whole lot more in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, about our responsibility in this process. See, because you can easily feel, well, sure, what do I have to do? God's done it. I'm righteous. Hallelujah. And this is the common belief throughout the evangelical world. This is what is believed. And this is why the testimony of the church has grown to where people regard the church with cynicism in our country. Oh, the church, those Christians, those hypocrites. I know a Christian, and he cheated me on a car deal. He cheated me on a business deal. He betrayed me. On and on it goes. There was one in the paper last week about a contractor who was a church member, dealt with another member in the church, and stole her money. Yeah, it was in the paper last week. And she said, it wasn't so much I lost the money, it was to think that a fellow Christian would do that. Now, you want more testimonies about this? Ask Tony. Just ask Tony. You get an earful. He deals with Christian people. And I'm tempted to say the majority of them, not all, certainly, but the majority, do not have simple, down-home, honest integrity. They don't have it. And that is why our government is, and we should pray for our leaders, absolutely. But you can see, when you look at it, you can see that the primary interest of the politicians is staying in office regardless of the welfare of the nation, and they do every kind of trick they can to defeat the other party, and this goes on, and it's back and forth, and it's lying, and it's a mess. And it's because of this misunderstanding of the gospel. Believe it or not, it's why our government's in the mess it is. Do you see what I'm saying? If I say to you, and they do this, missionaries do it, is that that's all you have to do? Just accept Christ, be baptized in water, and now you have his righteousness, and you're going to go to heaven. Well, thanks, Lloyd. May you have your reward. Thank you. Cup of cold water. Now, if you tell people this, after 6 months and the honeymoon of getting converted wears off, what's going to happen to their behavior? Sometimes. It does an impact on their behavior. It may, to a certain extent, if they sit under good preaching, they may be taught from time to time that Christians should be righteous, should be truthful, should have integrity. But you see, if we don't, there's no harm because we have this righteousness. The Bible term is imputed to us, which means assigned to us. I mean, it's just assigned to us regardless of how we live. You see that? And you can see it in Christian people. If you have friends in another evangelical church, ask them about righteousness. Just ask them about righteousness. A Christian lady told me one time, she says, I hate that word because it implied to her there's something she had to do. And she wasn't about to do that. So, what is the truth? What does the New Testament teach? The New Testament teaches that if we don't live righteously, we won't inherit the kingdom. That's in Galatians 5:19 through 21 and a number of other verses. If we Christians don't live righteously, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now we have a conflict. On the one hand, we were told that we have Christ's righteousness, which cannot be improved, cannot be taken from us. And on the other hand, we're told if we don't live righteously, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a real conflict here in America and in other countries where the evangelical message is preached. I don't think the Christian people are aware that there is a conflict. You know, we humans can compartmentalize And those of you that are going to college, you'll probably hear that term in beginning psychology, is that human beings are able to put an idea in one part of their brain and another conflicting idea in another part of their brain and not realize there's a conflict. They go back and forth between these two things. Somebody said, we have the righteousness of Christ. Amen, brother. Well, we've got to live a holy life. Amen, brother. See, it's a compartmentalization. Well, what is it? What is the answer? The answer is that the application of Christ's righteousness is twofold. First, it's imputed to us when we had no righteousness of our own. Otherwise, how would we come to God? A man may have lived a terribly sinful life. He's convicted by the Holy Spirit. He comes to God. And God says, don't sweat it. I've put away your sin. It's amazing. Yeah, with King David, he had a man murdered. That man was one of the 30 mighty men, by the way. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Hittite. One of the 30 mighty men. He had him murdered and committed adultery with his wife. Nathan the prophet comes to him. David comes under conviction. Nathan says, you are the man. And David says, oh boy. And then Nathan says, God has passed away your sin. It's gone. Don't worry about it. But you are going to be punished. Christians don't realize that. They think because God has taken their sin that they won't reap the consequences of their behavior. That's a misunderstanding. But they do, and David did. But God put away his sin because he was in his heart a righteous man. He was deluded, and God took notice of that, put his sin away, and then punished him. Well, we don't understand that, how God works. So it's twofold. It's in two parts. The righteousness of God is in two parts. One part is just a sign to the sinner. You're righteous, man. Rejoice and praise God. He feels the burden of sin lifted from, and he's ready to join the church. Okay. But the other part of Christ's righteousness is not given like that. It's not identified by identification. It's by the planting of Christ's nature in us that we call being born again. See, it's not the same thing at all. One is forgiveness and the imputation of righteousness. But the other has to do with a birth. With a birth. And what happens is the seed of God, the sperma actually in the Greek, the sperma comes down into the human being, and it is made alive by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we call that being born again. It's really conception rather than birth. When that happens, then our whole life takes on a whole different cast. It's altogether different because now our name may be Mary Smith, okay, or Tom Jones or whatever, and we're fine, we're doing fine, okay, God has imputed righteousness to us, now we're standing without our sin, but something else has happened. The life of God has been placed in our personality. Now, what do we do about that? That's not identification. That's birth. In the truest sense of the word, who are born not of the will of man and will of but of God. We're born, there was something conceived in us that is supernatural, that is divine. And that determines our life from then on. Because we have a choice from then on. We either insist on living our own life and interacting in ways with the Christian religion, going to church, singing hymns, getting our doctrines straight, learning Sunday school and all the rest. We do that, and that's necessary and that's good, but it isn't of the essence. The essence is that we live before God in such a way that that Christ is formed in us. And that scripture via Galatians 4:19. So there's our decision. The greatest decision that any believer ever makes is to forsake his own life and to tend to that seed. Now, how do we tend to the seed? We tend to the seed by prayer, talking to the Lord. You know, you talk to the Lord. I talk to the Lord all day long, and I don't expect you starting off like that, but get in the habit of talking to Christ. Just get in there and talk to him. When you get up in the morning, talk to him. How are you doing, Lord? This is great. Help me today. I need wisdom. I think I'm going to flunk my English test. Well, I need help there, Lord. I've been lazy and foolish, and now I need help with that. Help me to be more whatever I'm supposed to be. And you keep this up all the time. Just talking to the Lord. Just talking to the Lord about everything. Anything you can think of. Talk to the Lord about it. That's one way. And then there should be, as I said, times that you set aside once a day at least in which you spend time in prayer and listening for what God has to say. He'll talk to you. One way or another, he will talk to you. May not be in a voice, but he will make his will known to you. And read your Bible. God will speak to you through the Bible. God will make his will known to you in different ways, sometimes through people, through unsaved people, sometimes through saved people, sometimes through incidents that happen in your life. All of a sudden you realize God is saying something to me. Be obedient. There is no lasting righteousness apart from obedience to God. And I don't mean once in a while. I mean all the time. Well, if you make up your mind to be obedient to God all the time, you see what that does to your orientation to life. You tell me, what does it do to your orientation to life? If you decide to obey God in every matter, when he makes his will known, you'll do it regardless of what it is. What does that say about your orientation to life as a person? How does it change it? You see what you're doing? You're denying yourself. As he said, deny yourself, take up your cross. So you're denying yourself. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. What do you want today, Lord? Listen, there is no Christian life other than that. The rest of it is just church. And in the dreadful things that are on the horizon for America, it isn't going to last. Now, I'll probably be dead and gone by the time God begins to exercise his wrath on America. And he's going to do that, too, because of the abortion. And you may be here. Remember what I said. You're going to see a lot of supposedly Christian people who are compromising all along the way, don't know what they're doing. The only thing that will stand is absolute obedience to God. You would think from the prevailing church life and teaching that it's kind of important to obey God once in a while, but nobody expects someone to obey God all the time. That's the lie. That's the lie in our culture. God created us. How many agree with that? Does he have a right that we should obey him in everything he says or not? Nothing. Being our creator, does he have a right? Does he have the right to control, to tell us that we must obey everything he says or not? What do you think? Yes. He has that right. Christ died and shed his blood to redeem us so that we would not be destroyed, so that we would have eternal life. Does he have a right to expect total obedience from us or not?
Yes.
Well, now think about that, because your answer to that will determine your life. You'll either go on like an ordinary Christian in America, which is casual, you know, nothing. It's nothing at all. They're in delusion. The whole group is in delusion. I don't care what they do. The only thing that matters is absolute obedience to God. I mean, without any equivocation. Well, then it may sound like that isn't possible. To the contrary, it's entirely possible, because God does not give us impossible things to do. He does not make impossible demands upon us. His demands are very reasonable and moderate, and as Judge pointed out to us, we don't think because God makes them right or whatever, they are right, and that's why God does them, and they bring health, and they bring joy, and they bring peace, and they bring all the things that we want. Satan, in the meanwhile, has got a demon on each shoulder saying, well, you can't serve God like that. You'll have a miserable life, and God will whip you if you do wrong, and blah, blah, blah. That's Satan's business that he started with Eve. You can't trust God. He told you not to eat of the tree of life because he knows if you do, you'll be wise like God. See, in other words, God, what God was telling you to do was really not in your best interest. That Satan will tell you that all the time. And what you have to do is just shuck this off. Just shuck it off. And say, now, I'm a rational person, an intelligent person, and if God made me and Christ died for me, then I have to obey them. And if I don't, where am I in the world? I mean, what is the meaning of my life if I don't obey my Creator? You see, it's as simple as that. But you won't find that out spelled out in churches. You will not find it. The churches, in many cases, are good, solid, sincere people of integrity, but far too often they're businesses. Get the most people in and compromise the word. They don't even know the word themselves. They weren't taught it in seminary. What am I railing against? I don't want to rail against anybody. I know where I'm going with this. Probably won't never get there. So she's clothed with a righteousness, not merit, with the Son, is righteousness, stands for righteousness, not merely by identification, but because she has been filled with the nature of Christ. And you see that up there on Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail until Christ is formed in you. Why was he saying that? Because he had been through Galatia. They had received the message of the gospel. And then Jewish teachers had come by and said, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. And the reason that they were persuaded was because they had believe the gospel, but Christ had not been formed in them. Therefore, they were susceptible to misunderstanding. He said, if you'll ever get Christ formed in you, you won't fall into these traps. You see that? But I want you to notice the expression, until Christ is formed in you. Look at that. How many can see that that is not identification? How many can see it's not imputed righteousness? It's not righteousness assigned to you. It's something altogether different. Can you see that? How many can see that? If you can't see that, you want to understand what I'm talking about. Having Christ formed in you is not the same as having his righteousness assigned to you. It's a whole different ballgame. And talk about being responsible for your actions. This is a recreation of what you are. A recreation of what you are. I think sometimes, as I preach, that there's so very few people that really are serving the Lord. And I noticed that in the scripture. Some scholars call it a remnant theology. You can call it what you want to. But look, for example, at Romans 9:27-28. Romans 9:27-28. That kid is so fast, it's unbelievable. The number of Israel likes like be like the sand of the sea. And that was the prophecy to Abraham, wasn't it? Your progeny will, your issue will be like the stars in the heavens and the sand on the sea. And then he says, though that they will be like that, only a remnant will be saved. Well, what are we going to get out of that? That means the majority are not going to be saved. But when we put saved in our terminology, it means they will go to hell. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what he's saying here. God isn't, there is a hell, and God, but God isn't trying to see how many people we can put in it. He isn't saying all the Israelites, other than the remnant, are going to go to hell. So what he means by salvation here, I am not altogether certain. But I am certain about one thing, and that is that the issue of what it means to be a Christian is not commonly understood. The depth of transformation and recreation that creates a Christian. And it's summed up here in Galatians 4:19, Christ be formed in you. The word form implies that it's not like a strike of lightning and all of a sudden you're a new creature. It has to be formed, line upon line, written in your heart and your mind. And this requires a life totally given to the will of God. And as I said, that is not impossible. It is entirely reasonable. And it's a whole lot easier than the rigors that modern corporations put on their employees, particularly if they're on the path up to a leadership in the hierarchy. The demands put on them by the corporation, by a law corporation, for example, that requires 70 hours a week of work in order that they might someday become a partner. Those are hard duty. God does nothing like that. He doesn't give you things to do so that, as in the case of lawyers, in the case of the FBI and other people like this, their life is so tough that it ends up repeatedly in divorce, in divorce, in divorce, because there's no time for the wife and children. Why? Because the institution makes such demands on them. That's what many wealthy lawyers and others, and sometimes policemen and detectives and others that are in these engrossing activities, lose their families because of the demands on them. They don't have any time for their kids. Kid has a recital, and the last minute the father gets a call. Come down, we've had a murder on 6th Avenue or something or other, and he has to go. And over, and finally the wife says, you know, what's the use of being married? And she and the kids are out of here. So God is nothing like that. God is nothing like that. And if people would kill themselves to satisfy the insatiable demands of some institution, how much more should we obey God, who doesn't make anywhere near those demands on us? But you see, Satan puts the great lie. If you serve God, you'll be unhappy. You can't do it. You won't get the things you want, blah, 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 blah. And it's all a lie, because there's no way you're going to get what you want unless you get it from God. No way. God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So you have a choice, don't you? You can grab a hold of it and try to make it work yourself, or you can turn your life over to God. And I don't mean just to get saved. I mean to live and become a new creation. Okay? So righteousness is first assigned freely and without charge. Then after that, it begins to grow within you until you are in the image of Christ. And it's that part that often is neglected in our day. Well, it requires discipline. But any progress you're going to make in life, in any endeavor, requires discipline. There is no possibility of having peace and joy in your life without discipline. Discipline is the key to a successful, happy life in many areas of endeavor, and especially in salvation. What do I mean by that? I mean, you got something you want so bad. I want to do this so bad. All the kids are going to go see this movie, and I know the Lord isn't pleased with it, but I want to go so bad. Well, you have a decision, don't you? You're either going to obey Christ or you're not. Well, a few times you disobey him, the Lord lets you go. And finally, they're not going to serve me. Forget it. They're not going to serve me. God, it's a seller's market up there. God, the church teaches it like it's a buyer's market. Like God is saying, oh, if they would only do, well, somebody turn to me. God has a father's heart. And he delights when a son returns to him. But it's a seller's market. And you have to earn by the way you respond to God and serve him to increase in understanding. Understanding comes to those who serve the Lord. You'll see that in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Add all these things and your eyes will be open and you'll guarantee your salvation. You won't fall. No, it's not a buyer's market. God isn't suing for peace with us. We have to please God, and if we don't, we pretty soon lose sight of the truth, and I've seen that with people. And I said years ago in the old church, I said, some of you are playing around with this thing, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to lose the truth, and you're not even going to realize you lost it. You're not even going to realize it, and I've seen it happen. Now, you have to buy the truth and sell it not. You see, God is not saying, if you'd only... That's not his attitude. He's got everything. God has everything. And he says, here, I give you a chance to know me. And boy, take advantage of it. Whoa! There's an old saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It should be only one life will soon be passed. Only what Christ does through people will last. Oh, yeah. All right, now, we are in days of rebellion. We see that and how deep it runs. We see at the end of Revelation where after 1,000 years of the kingdom reign, Satan is still able to deceive the population of the earth. Man's heart is basically resistant to God. We are basically in rebellion against God. We're born that way. Anybody tells you, you've got to serve God, forget you. I don't mind accepting Christ. He can be my Savior and everything. But as far as inviting God into my life where I do everything he says, no, you're not into that. I'm not into that. That's the way we are. Now, you need to understand yourself that you come into this situation basically in rebellion against God. Now, God has not dealt with that rebellion as yet. But he's going to, and I'll show you where it is in the Bible. It is in Daniel 8, chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. It's extremely important. All right. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south, to the east, and toward the beautiful land. That's Antichrist, okay? It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. Now, we don't understand that. See, we don't understand why God would give wickedness the power to reach into the heavens. But you see, it was in the heavens that sin began among the angels. That's where it began, not on the earth, but it began in heaven. And it's telling us that in the last days, God's going to allow Antichrist, who is the very epitome, you know what that word means, the very fullness of rebellion. That's what he is, rebellion. He's going to allow it to reach up to the heavens. And notice what happens here. It threw down some of the starry hosts to the earth and trampled on them. You see, how can that be? How can they reach up? Well, there's things in God we don't understand. We have to take the word and believe it. Okay? But notice, it set itself up to be as the prince of the house. It took away the daily sacrifice from him and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. But notice this, because of rebellion. The angels rebel against God. There are Christian people today who have been born again, who are at the right hand of God in Christ, according to the scripture, but they have never had the rebellion in them conquered. And you say, can you be at the right hand of God and then be cast down? And the answer is affirmative. The only way we can maintain our position in Christ is by obedience. Now, I want to show you another verse that relates to this. It's Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. I mean, these are some days we're living in. God is opening the scripture. I'll tell you this. But there's nothing new. What I'm telling you has been known to every true saint throughout Christian history. It never changes. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. The thing in our own day is that rebellion is coming to maturity, and so the things of Christ become vague. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. God is going to shake the heavens. And that's why it says in Revelation 12, that the heavens rejoice when Satan is overcome by saints who overcome him. That's why the heavens rejoice. Because it's still perilous up there. We like to think, oh, once I get to heaven. People, there is no safety and security in heaven. It's in Christ. There's no safety and security. You won't find a Bible verse that says there's security in heaven. It's all in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Oh, when I die and get to heaven, I won't sin anymore. That's where it began. Why do you think God is training and teaching us? If when we died and went to heaven, what would our lessons wouldn't mean anything? Just be an exercise in church foolishness. He's looking to see where you and I are in this area of rebellion. That's what he's looking to see. And he's looking among the host of heaven to see the same thing. Because God had one rebellion on his hands. And we've had 6,000 years of insanity on the earth as a result. And God is saying, did you get the message or not? And my position is, if we can look at 6,000 years of verse history and contemporary history and see what's going on in the earth, which is the result of one simple disobedience in the garden, and we can't get the message about obedience to God, we got something wrong with our brain. If you can look at what has happened because of the one disobedience of Eve and draw the conclusion that's the result of one disobedience, as for me, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that any creature that does not submit himself to God in absolute obedience is a wandering star in the universe, has no place in the kingdom of God, because he will bring in the same thing that happened in the beginning and God will not have it. And that's why there's a wall around the New Jerusalem. Why? You know, the New Jerusalem is heaven. That's what we mean by heaven, is the New Jerusalem. All right, the center where God is, and the river of life is, and the tree of life is. All of this is in the New Jerusalem. They shall see God's face. Well, why do they need a wall around it? Why put a wall around the glory of God? Because for eternity, people will be able to disobey God. That's why. So if you're comfortable thinking, well, I'll slough through this life, but when I die, oh, hallelujah, I'll be with Jesus. I can't sin anymore. And I'll see my grandfather and it'll be wonderful. You're going by mythology, not by the Bible. Now, look at it again in Hebrews. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Does it say that? Does everybody agree it says that? Are we convinced that the Bible is God's word? Will it be true when all the wisdom of man perishes? Is it eternally, irrevocably true? Well, then God's going to shake the heavens. So what security is there there? I mean, let's shell down the corn. You're going to put your hope in something that's going to be shaken? What'll happen to your grandmother when it's shaken? The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That's the same thing we saw in Daniel. Now, what are created things? We are. Were we created or not? Then what is it that's going to endure forever? What does the Bible say? What's going to endure forever? I know where it is, Vi, but it's in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and this is what it says. It says, he that does the will of God abides forever. Because that is not created. It is born and formed in us. Vi found it already. I'm sure. He's got it. My eyeballs are jumping around here. You had it, Vi, did you? Woo! You had it. Now, it must be verse 17. Looks like it's one past where we are. The world and its desires pass away. What does that mean? Every created thing will pass away. Does it mean that to you? Is the world and its desires created things? Will they pass away? Or what will remain? The man, woman, who does the will of God. That's the only thing that can't be shaken. Now, I'm preaching a message that may not be common, and I'm well aware this is going out in the New England area, and I'm aware that it'll be going out locally, hopefully. And I want people to know. I want Christian people to know. We are not meeting the Bible standard. The Bible standard is not our happy little church doings. It's obedience to God. And that requires discipline. But as I said, it's not a grievous obedience. Modern corporate America demands more from a person than God does. God doesn't make us do things so that we can't attend to our wife and family. That's our own ambition, not God. Well, when Revelation 12 is talking to you about the woman clothed with the sun, first by identification, then by inner formation, righteousness. She has dominion over the creation, works of God's hand, and a crown of 12 stars in her head. That's talking about God's heroes of faith. If you look through the Bible, you'll find that we do not use Israel. We never use Israel for an example, except a bad example, usually. What we talk about is Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, God's stars. They're the ones that light the night. So God always has in his church stars. The New Testament church in the days of Paul was as carnal as we are, according to Corinthians. As carnal, filled with gossip and everything you can imagine. But Paul, see, one star stood out. Peter, others. That's the way the church goes. God gave the stars to guide us by night. And it's God's stars, and he has them in every generation. And you can be one if you want. But you'll have to come out from the mess that passes for the church and set yourself to obey God with all your might. Tell him in the morning, say, God, I'm out here to obey you today. Just tell me, you know, just make it clear to me. And God will probably say to you, like he said to me on one such occasion, he said, I love you. And I was expecting to hear some horrible thing because that's what I've been taught. Nobody could do God's will. Here I prostrate myself at the altar and tell God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go to Tibet wearing nothing but a sweater, just name it. And God says, I love you. And the interview was over, and I knew it. So God doesn't, it's not asking for you to do some strange thing, to serve Christ until you die crawling through the rice paddies. That's all church stuff. Crawling on your broken glass on your knees. Would you do that for Jesus? That's church stuff. That's babbling. God says, I love you. Then he gives you some simple thing to do. And all the grace you need to do it. But you see, it's in your mind. You can believe it or not. Eve did not believe God. She believed Satan. You can make your choice. I'm going to obey God with all my heart, or I'm going to go my own way. That's the basic decision of life. There is no other decision on a par with that. Either you're going to do God's will, or you're going to hedge a little bit. Well, I'll do it sometime. Well, I'll read my Bible sometime. I do this. But when it gets down to the place where the rubber hits the road, who I marry, where I work, where I live, blah, 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 that's my decision. God gave me a brain, and I'm going to use my decision. You lost it. That's a created thing. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be removed from God's presence. He's not going to have any more rebellions. Okay. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And I'm telling you, that is the most significant statement that you can ever make concerning the church today. What is it? The most important thing about the church is not its plans, its programs, activity. It's the fact that it is pregnant. That's the most important thing about the church. It's pregnant. If Christ, this is the day, according to Isaiah and other places, when Christ in us is going to come to maturity. See, this is a sudden thing that is set aside for the end time. According to Isaiah, according to Micah, according to Revelation 12 and so on. This is a sudden thing that's going to come in the last days. Christ is going to come to maturity. Now, this is true for you and me right now. Right now, in the last few days of January of 2007, this is true for you. The most important thing in your life is that you are pregnant with Christ. And as you mothers know, if proper care is not taken of a developing fetus, you can cause problems in the child when it comes to birth that may not be repairable. You can't do drugs. You can't do violent exercises. Whatever. I know I'm getting into obstetrics here. I'm not a pediatrician. But it's true. You have to take care of a developing fetus. Is that right or wrong? Well, that's what Christ is. When you're pregnant, it's because there's a developing fetus. Is that right? It can be aborted, can it? It can be aborted. Either deliberately or accidentally by whatever. It can be aborted. The developing fetus doesn't really have... It's significant, but it's significant with a view to its coming forth to term. Is that right? You agree with me? Well, dear ones, I'm telling you that according to the Bible, that you are pregnant with Christ and he wants to come to the fullness of maturity. And he's giving his word like we've never had it. It's good old corn of the land that you can eat. It's not manna, it's old corn of the land is what it is. We're getting that close to Canaan. And you're going to be strong and grow in righteousness and everything, but you've got to obey God. And you've got to remember that the important thing in your life is that you're pregnant with Christ. And you've got to pay attention to it. And its meaning will come when it finally comes forth, and there it is, and you can say, I'm not living anymore, but it's Christ who is living in me. Is that possible for you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I have to be a great hero of faith? No. You don't have to be a great star or visible or a pillar of the church. All you have to do is each day get up in the morning and say, Jesus, what is your will for me today? I'm going to do it as you help me. And rejoice in it. And give thanks. And when other things come to tempt you, to take you away and get you following some trail there that's not going anywhere, don't do it. Discipline yourself. Get down and pray. When you have a question in your mind, say, Lord, is this you? Am I off the trail here? What's going on? You've got to do something. Like Yanni says, you have to take responsibility for your actions. And if you will do what is right, God will help you and he'll bring forth Christ. Oh, yes, he will. Let's stand. And one more verse by while we're standing. I want to look at Isaiah 66 verse. Isaiah 66 verse 9. While you're standing, what does it say? Let's say it together. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? And this I'm telling you in the name of Christ. If you will obey the Lord, that which has been conceived in you by the Holy Spirit will come to term. According to the word of God, he will bring to delivery. He will bring it. He will give delivery to that what's in you, but it's up to you to take care of that fetus that's in you.
Amen. Yes.
Lord, we thank you for your goodness. To think, Lord, that we're living in a day when you're going to bring Christ to maturity in his church. This is marvelous, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Now I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you will give us clarity. Remove the voice of Satan from us that says that we cannot live for God, that we cannot do his will, that it will be a terrible life. Remove that lie.
Yes.
Remove that lie, Lord, and help us to know that our God is good and seeking our good. He is seeking our good. We're moving toward that which is right and that which is good. And furthermore, you can do it if that's what we want. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does everybody agree with me?
Yes.
Pretty near everybody? Let's praise the Lord. I mean...
Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord.
Praise your name.
Yes, Lord.
Holy and mighty.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you
for the
praise the Lord.
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
Make your commitment to the Lord right now. Tell him you're going to do what he wants. You're going to obey him. Tell him that you're going to obey him. Come on. Don't stand there dumb. Tell God that you're going to obey him, or tell him that you're going to disobey him. Tell him one or the other. Make straight the way of the Lord. Say right now, Lord, I'm not going to obey you no matter what. Tell him that. He wants you hot or cold. You can't do anything with yours. You're lukewarm.
Choose to do your will.
Yeah. Either serve the devil or serve Christ, one or the other. You can't. If you don't serve Christ, you'll default to Satan. The pressures are that great. Come on. Let's go at it once more and praise the Lord. And praise him that you're not going to obey him or that you are going to obey him. Make his place straight. Hallelujah. Oh, don't halt in the middle. Don't halt between two opinions. You'll go nowhere. Make up your mind that you're going to serve Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make straight the way of the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. The Lord is here, I tell you. He's looking to see. He's looking to see who's going to be in his army. He's choosing soldiers today. Don't make no mistake. Christ is choosing soldiers today. And you can be in that army if you want to. But every member of that army is sternly obedient to the commander-in-chief. There's no one there that's halting between two opinions. Amen. You know what I'm going to do? Some may need prayer. If you need prayer, come up. And then others will come up and lay hands on you. Pray if you feel scared or you can't make it. Why don't you come up here and we'll pray with you. Anybody? Don't, if you're, if what I've said scares you and you don't think you can do it, come up and we'll pray with you. Absolutely. Anyone else? Come on, this is the time. I just fell to the Lord, and Audrey and I were talking about it this morning. We've got to, we need to pray one for another. If you need prayer, don't go out of here saying, oh, I can't make it. Oh, he scared me to death this morning. Get up here, and we'll pray with you, and God will give you strength.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Cause Celia Rabahundalabahashulia. Maybe some want to come up and, well, I see we've got someone praying with each one here. Well, if you're still scared and you go out that door, you shouldn't do that. You should come up and be prayed for. We'll pray and God will give you strength. Praise the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. So do as you please. We're over here. We're moving into our prayer now. You can stay and pray. Go in peace.